Well, good morning, this beautiful Easter morning, as we celebrate the heart and foundation of our faith, not only Jesus' death on the cross to pay for the sins of those who trust in Him alone for salvation, but the resurrection, which we know, of course, secures that salvation. And this gospel, good news message, is what Paul has been teaching us about as we, yes, actually come. Some of you have been through this series for a while, to the end and close of this full series on the book of Romans in the morning service. And we finish the power of the good news, this series out of Romans this morning. And we certainly, as I said, invite you all to come to the new series next Sunday morning as we look at the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah and the series, My God is My Salvation. But we're glad you're here today on this Easter Sunday, if you're a guest with us especially, as Romans is what Easter is all about. The message of God's grace of salvation that comes from God in Christ as God's Son, who is divine, became fully human to live out God's will perfectly, to be obedient to God's law perfectly in order to die, to be the final payment for sin and evil on the cross for those who trust Him, to wipe away the sins of those who trust in this great Savior. And we know, of course, that if Jesus didn't rise up from the grave, well, then that death was in vain. But we know that Christ did. Christ is our living Savior, who, though He faced the suffering and the abuse from human hands that first week, many years ago, and ultimately took God's wrath upon Himself for our sins on the cross, we know He did not stay dead. But as Romans 1 says, in the power of the Spirit of holiness, God lifted Him up in victory. So Christ, having lived in our place perfectly, having died in our place and risen, God accepts His sacrifice through the resurrection fully on the behalf of those who trust in Him alone. And that's what Romans has been all about, that salvation, that security. Paul has been showing us this from the beginning, laying the foundation of why this is needed because of man's sin and separation from God. Then Paul revealed what this salvation through faith in Christ and what He's done is all about in those early chapters, you may remember, hopefully. And then Paul moved to how through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit living in the Christian who believes, all that Christ has done is more and more made real to us as we change and we grow to be godly and Christ-like and what God saved us for. And so Paul, he turned the corner, some of you remember this if you've been here, in chapter 12, telling us the response we're to have to this mercy, the application part of this letter of Romans, which involves surrender of ourselves, offering ourselves in love, and the renewal of our mind in the truth of the gospel, and then the transformation that the love of God in Jesus brings in us. And Paul gave a test case we've been looking at recently in chapter 14 and 15 in the Roman church that this was written to, what they were going through as they dealt with what we call disputable issues and unclear issues, and how they were to love one another and deal with those issues. And then at the end of chapter Romans 15, Paul shared his heart for mission, for this message of this gospel to go out to the world. And Paul shared that at the end of 15 because that's where this letter goes at the end in 15 and 16. Paul is bringing Romans, this great letter, to a close in chapter 15 and 16, saying that this salvation God promised goes back to the beginning of time, has come in our Savior who was born, who died and rose according to God's promises, and now He lives powerfully in the lives of those who believe in Him. And then this gospel message continues to go out with boldness to the world in mission and evangelism. So Paul, as Romans closes, is calling the church then and today to missions. As he wanted, we know, the Roman church, we looked at this the last couple weeks, wanted them to be the base for the gospel to go forward to Rome, or to Spain, and to go westward at that time. He had been working in the east. But as we see in the letter's close today, Paul knew whether he made it to Rome or not, because he had never been there, God would establish the work. It was God's work. God is able to do it through the gospel. So Paul shared last Sunday, remember that list of names we looked at? His love for God's people, right before where we read, and how God brings us together in Christ, unified as the church, as we love one another, so we can go out with the mission of this good news. And Paul wants this good news of Christ, and God does too, to go out all over the world. This message of Christ, who offers salvation full and free, to go out to more and more people in all the nations, and the Lord uses His church to do this. Remember what Jesus said once He gave, once He rose from the grave, that great commission, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations. So this Easter, as we think about the power of the cross and the resurrection, this gospel good news message, as we conclude Paul's glorious letter to the Romans, what do we learn in these closing verses and this final doxology of praise that Paul gives as we think about Easter today and the resurrection? Paul has been saying our response, you see, to grace, full and free, is knowing His love in Jesus and showing His love together as we take that gospel message out. That's what he's been teaching. Paul told us the connections last week, specifically Christians have together, are essential as we honor one another, as we love one another and show grace to one another. Well, these closing verses today remind us that based on the solid foundation of the gospel of the living Savior, the one who died and rose, we stand firm as those who believe together, and then we can work together for His mission and for His purposes. And Paul's going to show that when he's going to tell us about that in the warning about the false teaching that they could face and we can face, the false idea and things contrary to the gospel, in the need for what real wisdom is for Christians as we walk in faith. We'll see that today. And also the power of the resurrection, the Savior who's coming to finally crush the serpent's head in the end as we wait upon Him. And this is what Paul's going to show us in the final closing benediction about God establishing Christians for us, but also as new people come to believe in Jesus Christ as we're focused on Him. So that Paul's going to close Romans saying, as we are established in the gospel, as others come to believe in Him, it happens so that we'll all together more and more come to know Christ, grow in praise to Him, bringing honor to Him in Jesus Christ, as we see the power that His gospel brings to transform people's lives. And we, in Christ, we know this great God of all wisdom, and in Him, for now and for all eternity, give glory to God and honor to God. That's what we were made for. In these points, which sum up what Romans has really been about, we see how based on Christ's finished work on the cross, we've got the firm foundation to stand on. But we also see how we've got work to do. There's a mission. As we grow in Christ, as we share the gospel, as we take the gospel out, this good news to people. And so we remember that because of that, there's going to be a world and there's an enemy and sin always coming against that. But 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talked about the resurrection, at the end he said, "Therefore, brothers, in view of Christ who rose, you know your labor in the Lord is never in vain." Murata said this list of names we looked at is not a social roster, but a brand of brothers and sisters serving and growing in the community and for the Lord together. That's how we're bonded together. Like the old saying, if you're busy rowing the boat, you don't have as much time to rock it. And that is true. It's like the story of the little boy, though, you know, as we look at this. You probably heard the story. He was drawing a picture for his teacher. She said, "What are you drawing?" And she asked him. He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She said, "Well, you can't do that. No one knows what He looks like." And he looked at her and said, "Well, they will when I get through." Now, Paul ends Romans saying something similar to what he did in Romans 11 at the end there about the unsearchable riches of God. But the last verse of Romans 27, he ends this letter saying, "To God, who alone be wise, be glory through Christ Jesus." So, yes, we'll only know what God looks like, so to speak, in heaven. But if we're believers, we have an incredible picture, don't we, in this book of Romans, of what this God is all about. His amazing mercies and His great wisdom that's so unsearchable. We have a picture of that in Christ and the gospel in this grand picture of Romans. So Paul can say, "I know," as he ends this letter, "God will establish you in this gospel when you believe in Jesus. He will strengthen you as you focus on Christ. More and more people will come to know Jesus, the central focus of the gospel. And in all of this, you'll be strengthened to stand on the only foundation, which is Christ alone. And the goal in that is to bring glory and praise to God now and for all eternity in our all-wise God and what He's done in Jesus Christ." We know the world looks at this idea of a man, Jesus, the Son of God, dying on a cross as weakness. But we know the Bible says it's the wisdom of God. That through His sufferings, the Son of God who became a human, and His death on the cross and resurrection is our eternal salvation. That is the wisdom of God, for which Romans is about, and which God deserves all praise and glory, and for which we're saved for, to glorify Him, to honor Him. And that's our hope. That's our strength. So what are some principles today as we look at this at the end of Romans that build and establish Christians as we grow together, as we serve in mission, based on the foundation of Christ who died and who rose? Well, number one, there in verse 17 and 18, and you see it there on your outline, the points, watch out. First of all, Paul gives this negative, watch out as you work together for the gospel. Watch out. He's giving us the truth of being guarded, staying focused in verses 17 to 18. The first truth that builds us up to stand firm on the one true gospel of Christ crucified and risen is that we watch out there in 17 to 18. And Paul starts out with a negative here. Did you notice that? The warning about those who might come into the church, and it can happen in any situation, right, where there can be division, and they come in and they stir up trouble, and they put up stumbling blocks, Paul says, maybe in the way they act in an unloving way, or the things they say, their true teaching is wrong, and they stir up trouble, and there's always that potential. But the main point in this I want you to see is that the way these type of people are living in the church or what we hear, and the results that come, the stumbling blocks to those who are weak in faith, Paul says, the divisions that can come, the disturbances, is that all of this, the way they're living, their wrong living, is flowing from wrong belief that is contrary to the true doctrine of Christ who died for our sins according to the Scripture and rose. That's the real thing. The wrong living is flowing out of wrong false teaching, wrong doctrine. So Paul is talking about here, of course, what he's been talking about in all of Romans. You know, Romans 1 says this core gospel message is about Jesus, the Son of David, from King David's line, promised in the Scripture, the Old Testament, who was born and lived and died according to the Scripture, and who died and rose, that through faith in Him alone, we're saved. We're secure. That's what Romans has been all about. And out of that security comes a love and a changed life. See, I don't believe that there were probably current false teachers coming in and affecting this church in Rome at this time, probably, based on what we see in the letter, that Paul doesn't seem to be dealing with that issue that they were really specifically facing at this point. And I don't believe Paul is referring to the weaker Christians in Romans 14. Remember the ones who were weak in conscience and they have their traditions and they can tend to be legalistic for sure and they have to grow because Paul tells them to love those people and those people are believers. I don't think it's that, as some scholars will say. Paul is probably, I believe, putting up a preemptive strike here warning them of potential things that could come, that they will come. Preventative medicine here, if you will. A general warning about false teaching to remind them and us that as Christians, as we grow in Christ and we take this gospel out and we grow in grace and we share it, we can be sure there will be ideas that are false and people who carry those ideas within the church, without the church, outside of it. And you can count on that. So Paul says, be ready. It might be Paul knew, you know, the potential ones like the church at Galatia dealt with, what we call the Judaizers, who were saying you've got to believe in Jesus and do these other things. That type of thing is what he was coming against here. Or those that he warned the Philippian church about, right? Whose God is in their belly. You know, they're living for their flesh and their selfishness. And Paul calls them in Philippians 3, enemies of the cross of Christ. And it seems very similar in the language Paul uses here in Romans 16. Paul says, whoever these people are though, potential, present, imagined, they are out there. And beware. And this is their mojo. Their DNA is contrary to the core doctrine of Christ, Him who died, crucified, and risen, and that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, which transforms a person's life to live in love like Jesus. No, you will not only, Paul says, know them by their root being bad, their teaching being erroneous, but because their fruit will smell bad too, if you know what I mean, their lifestyles. They'll not be like the Savior, the one Romans is all about, the one who came from heaven to live a life of selfless love, who laid down His life, sacrificed Himself in love to save us, to change us. Romans 15, Paul said, we follow the one who did not live to please Himself, Jesus. He came in love. And no, maybe you won't see it in these type of people and ideas at first glance, but when you look closer, you will see it. A life self-centered, unloving, not about surrendering to God, Romans 12, in view of His mercies, and living a life of love for this Savior who gave His life for us, and offering our lives as living sacrifices. No, it'll be a life lived in selfishness and greed, and to serve their belly, so to speak, their appetites, as Paul says. So what do you see in them? And even you look in your own life at times, is it a life lived in view of that mercy of God that Romans has been about? Living in faith and out of love for the one who laid down His life to save us. Is that what we see in those around, that we have to be cautious at times? And no, Paul says these folks, they will not live for Christ to serve Him, but their own bellies, their own appetites. They will use people rather than serving them for Jesus' sake. Christ came to save us, to change us, to make us more loving through faith. It may seem strange, Paul ends a letter this way with warning, especially when it seems there have been no serious threat of false ideas and teaching in Romans. But the reality, folks, we know it's always lurking. So Paul actually, he often will end letters this way with a warning about false ideas and false lifestyles. Folks, we must remember this, folks, when we think about this on Easter Sunday. You know, there are going to be people celebrating Easter all over the world. And we are grateful for that idea, are we not? But the question is what are they celebrating? What is being taught, even from the pulpits, right? Some, of course, think it's about a bunny, sadly. We know, right? If they don't know the Lord, they think it's about a good holiday. All those things are nice. Good chocolates, good food and family. All those things are great. But even in certain churches, it can become a time about when people remember Jesus, who is meek and kind and loving, and we want to be like Him. Let us be kinder, loving people, and just that He's our model. And Jesus is our model, folks. He's the ultimate model of love. But Jesus came to carry out the ultimate act of love to save us from ourselves, to lay down His life to save us from sin and self-centeredness. And through His death on the cross and His resurrection power, that through faith people can be forgiven and their lives transformed. What we celebrate on Easter is this Savior who rose, who is God and man, who lived and died, and who has the nail scars in His risen body forever. And why? He rose because He died, obviously. And He died because of sin, according to the Scripture, right? But now that He is risen, we know that through faith there is power through His grace, and there is victory. But first Paul says, watch out. Be guarded against the false heresies and lifestyles. They look like they're okay. They might say the name of Jesus, but we've got to be discerning. And we have to watch out for them. We might even have to avoid them. So what are we looking for? Well, we're looking for wrong teaching, right? That's not centered on the gospel of Christ who's crucified and risen. We're also looking for lifestyles which are clearly unloving, which take advantage of the weak. Rather than ministering to them in God's love, there's flattering smooth talk that can sound good, but we can't always judge a book by its cover. And this teaching, this type of thing, will cause often problems, Paul says, divisions. Marita said, how do we detect false teaching? Simply put, false teaching is not consistent with the truth of the historical gospel of Christ, crucified and risen for our forgiveness. And many false teachers, they might say some good things that sound nice, that may be true, about love for your neighbor and honoring people and all those things that are good things. But they deny the essential truths of the faith that Romans is about, that Easter is all about. That He died on the cross, that He rose from the grave, that we are justified and made right before God through faith in Him alone. So we've got to watch out for them, even avoid them at times, those in their smooth talk who, Paul says, do not serve the Lord but their own appetite. So what could we do to help someone who maybe is being pulled away from this? To show them the truth of Christ, point them through the gospel to believe in Him, but also through our lifestyle of love, point them to the Savior who laid down His life in love and who came in the cross to serve us and save us. Number two thing here, walk in real wisdom. Look at verse 19. Gain true wisdom, seeking the Lord in wisdom. The second truth that builds us up to stand firm on the one true gospel is in verse 19, and that's to walk in true wisdom. Paul calls Christians not just to watch out for false teaching, contrary to the core truth about Jesus, to guard against those smooth-sounding talkers and words and lives that don't line up with Jesus. But Paul also calls us as Christians to walk in real wisdom, to avoid any wisdom in the wicked things and the selfish ways of this world, but instead to gain the true wisdom that is in Christ alone, who is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, we read it, says Christ has become for us, through His death, His resurrection, our justification before God. He's become all of our assurance with God if we believe in Jesus, our right standing with God. And see, out of that, He is our wisdom from God. Colossians says, in Jesus who died and rose are all the treasures of wisdom we need for all of life to live for Him. So Paul encourages these Romans that they have grown. Did you notice? They've grown in real faith. Obedience. He's heard about the change in their lives through the gospel. He rejoices in that. But he wants them to be wise. To grow in wisdom in Jesus. In what is good. And to be simple in what is evil. You know, what he says there about being innocent in what is evil or ignorant in what is evil kind of reminds me of those dummies books, you know, used to be popular years ago, you know, computers for dummies, unicycling for dummies, I don't know, cooking for dummies. I need a lot of it dealing with cars and putting things together, but those dummies books. And you know, when it comes to sin and evil and what the world's going on, in a way, we need to have those books. It's kind of like, where's my evil for dummies book? We need to be like that when it comes to evil and sin in a way. And I know there's a level of understanding of how things work that we have as we walk in this world and live for Christ effectively. But where our focus needs to be, Paul says, is on gaining wisdom in Christ. in the knowledge of our Savior and who He is and what He came to do and has accomplished through the cross, and learning to live in faith in Him and the lifestyle of love that flows through the salvation He's given us through the cross and the resurrection. All we need is in Him. And that's why Jesus came. 1 Peter, he said that Jesus died on the cross so that those who have faith in Him have died to their sin. And now that He's risen, we can live in righteousness. We can live in holiness. Jesus died and rose that we might be saved, cleansed, forgiven, that we can walk in a completely new way of life. Jesus rose that we might know Him by faith and walk in His wisdom and grace, knowing His heart and His ways more and more. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Paul said a similar thing here to Romans, 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Be infants in evil." How do we do this, you say? Well, sometimes it might be we have to step away from conversations that get us caught up in sin and selfishness and evil, or the things that we read or watch. We have to be cautious. It doesn't mean we cut all of that off. We can't. But that we're careful about what fills our heads and our thinking. But the point is that we focus on growing in the gospel of the Savior who died and rose, who's coming back, and the implications of what that life looks like as we walk with Him and grow in His wisdom. Stott said there are two kinds of obedience for a Christian, blind and discerning. But God wants us to have the second one, to be discerning. We grow in the knowledge of the goodness and grace that is in the Bible, in what Christ has done for us, so that we recognize and see the evil around us and avoid it and are able to be used by God. And if you see what Paul is doing in context here, it's this: having taught the gospel of faith in Christ, the first half of the book, who saves us, and we're assured in that, and then he teaches of the love that flows out of that, our response. Well, now Paul is warning of those that are coming in and the things of the world to cut at the foundation of that, what Christ has done, but also the results that ought to come: a life of goodness and grace and wisdom. And it takes discernment. Christians growing in knowing not only the truth that Jesus died and rose, but the results of what it means to live by faith in that Savior. Paul wants us to focus on that loving Savior who laid down His life to save us, who rose, who laid down His life to change our lives, that we'll walk in that path of wisdom and grace even as we live in this world. So we have a growing knowledge of what is good in Christ, and an innocence in the selfish ways constantly circling around us in this world. Jesus said we're to be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. Problem is, we tend to flip it around at times and be wise as doves and as innocent as serpents. But let me ask you this Easter, as we think about the good news today: have you trusted in this gospel? Have you trusted in this living Savior? Are you relying on the simple yet perfect, profound message of the gospel, of the Savior who is God, who came in love through the cross to give His life to save us, and who rose, who through our faith in Him are given life eternal? Or are you trying to be wise in your own eyes, looking to the things of the world to gain wisdom there, instead of looking by faith in this simple yet powerful message of what Christ has done? Have you trusted in Him alone? Are you a Christian? Are you growing in that wisdom? Number three thing here: wait as you witness. Wait as you witness in 2021. Go as we wait, sharing this gospel truth. The third truth is in 20 to 21 that builds us up in the firm foundation of the cross and the resurrection. Not only do we watch out and walk in wisdom, we must wait as we witness to the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. So we stand against error, seeking wisdom in Christ as we share this truth, and we wait on the Lord's return. So in verses 20 to 21, if you look there, Paul gives us great encouragement. I love this with Easter. in what is at the heart of the gospel, the whole Bible. Not only in Romans, but all of God's Word. Verse 20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Paul seems to take the imagery of the first promise of the gospel from Genesis 3 that the serpent and sin would be crushed by this promised coming Messiah's feet. We know that's Jesus. But Genesis promised this man would come to see, and the serpent would be crushed by his heel, the Messiah's feet. And Paul applies it not only to Christ, who has come and died and risen, he's fulfilled it, but he applies it, of course, to the future here, first of all, when he will come back soon, shortly, to crush evil fully and finally when Jesus returns. He says, "The God of peace, who gives us peace through Jesus and our faith in Him, even now." That's what Romans has been about. "The one who reconciles Christians to Christ in faith, giving us peace. He will fully, that day," he says it soon, based on what Christ has already accomplished in the cross and the resurrection, "He will bring final peace, crushing evil's head, the serpent's head." Now, peace and crushing, some people would argue, well, that doesn't really go well together, does it? Peace? Crushing? But that's just it. There can be no real peace except through Christ, who came in the gospel, who came through His perfect life and through the cross, died to crush evil, and through the resurrection overcame it ultimately. And there'll be no final peace without His final return when He comes to finally crush evil through under His feet. Doriani said there'll be no full peace until God through Christ produces it in the end. But Paul also includes this. Did you notice he includes us as Christians in the equation? Did you see that? He includes Christians. Notice, God will crush the devil under your feet shortly. Paul is saying our confidence as we grow, if you believe in Jesus, as you share this gospel of Him dying and rising, as you go forward in mission, as you guard against evil and false teaching, and we live in this world looking ahead, our assurance is Christ has already gained the victory. And He'll have that final victory in the end. So we wait, but we witness. It's kind of like lightning in the sky, right? As I heard, remember this, you know, that hours later it can show up, will show up in thunder, right? What Jesus did already thousands of years ago in His work, dying and rising and ascending, is tied directly to what He will do when He returns to crush all evil and sin. So Paul says, be encouraged. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, death, because of Christ's resurrection, has lost its sting. Why? Because Christ on the cross took the stinger of sin and death, and He's risen. And so look at what Paul says here. He says, did you notice this? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul says, remember His grace, the grace of the Lord. If you're a believer in Christ, if you'll trust Him, He is with you, this living Savior, now and always, as you serve Him and live for Him. So Paul's signature greeting, grace and peace, it's given to encourage us that Christ, who is risen, the living Lord, is the Lord of grace, the Lord who's present now in all that we do. If you're a Christian, remember this. The grace we learned about in all of Romans of the gospel of Christ, it goes with us because Jesus, through the Spirit, goes with us. He's alive. Jesus said after He rose, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age." So the message of Romans of this gospel is not a lifeless head knowledge about facts. I hope you know. It is doctrine and truth. But for Christians, if you believe, it is real knowledge of the resurrected living Savior who died and rose. He's with us. And there's attacks that continue, but God has promised a man who would be born, and has, Jesus, to crush the enemy's head and evil finally in the end. And you know what? The fact is, now, as we live for Christ, as we preach the Word, as we share about this good news, as we grow in Christ, we're a part of what he's doing through the gospel to continue to perpetually crush evil's head, crush the enemy's head, and for it to be done with. As we live for the Lord and as we grow in grace, as we love him and live in unity, and as people come to believe in this gospel and be saved by grace, God is at work. The grace of Jesus himself is with us, the living, resurrected Savior, and he's coming back again. And that leads me to finally number four, and that's worship. Look at this in 25 to 27. The one who alone is worthy, we worship him. The one who alone is worthy. This deals with standing in awe of him. And this final truth in 25 to 27 is we not only watch out for false teaching and walk in real wisdom and wait as we witness, we see that we worship the one who is Christ, who is God, who alone is worthy of all glory and honor. That's the goal of all of the gospel, all of the Bible, is that we grow in faith in Christ as Christians, and the gospel goes out and many people come to believe in him. We see that the goal is praise, as Paul ends this letter. Doxology. That's what those last verses are. Praise to God. It's only fitting at the end of a letter, Romans, that is all about God. You know, Romans, this letter has the name God mentioned close to 160 times. Just this one letter. It's only fitting, of course, Paul ends Romans going into praise. Doxology. Not only for God's unsearchable wisdom, but also our great God is the one who by grace is at work as the gospel goes out, as people trust in him. God is able, Paul says, to establish people, us as Christians, others who come to believe in him, in this gospel, by his power, as they come to believe in the one who died and rose. That's what Romans has been all about. Growing to know all our God has done for us, our all-wise God in Christ, and the results of that being glory to him now and for all eternity. And we're to be strengthened in that more and more, and we will be. God will do it. So Paul, again, he wanted to come to Rome, but he didn't know if he could for sure. But he knew God would establish them. God, by his power, would do it. God is the one alone worthy of praise because of all he's given us in his wisdom, his great mercies in his Son Jesus. So the goal of all of this, of course, is that there's mission. That we want people more and more to come to know Christ. Know the grace of our Savior. Be alive to him in glory and praise and honor to him. And there's a lot between those that doxology there. That's the longest of Paul's doxologies. But really the structure is simple here, but profound. Now to him, God, who alone is wise, be glory forever and ever in Christ. Because it's all been about what he's done for us in his infinite wisdom, his incredible mercies in the Savior who came. Dan Doriani tells one time he was singing with his little granddaughter before a meal, and she's 18 months old, and he said she seemed to feel the beauty of the song. Her eyes opened wide and a smile came over her little face, and she shivered and she clapped and she said, "Praise God again." That's it, isn't it? We continue to praise God again and again. That's what the Christian life is all about this powerful God who in the gospel is able to do it. He uses the word dynamo here in Greek. God is able by his power. That's the way that we're saved, by the power of God. And that's the way people are built up in Christ as they come to believe in him. And it's all tied in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, "My God is able to establish you and others through my gospel." Paul's saying, through the true gospel, about the preaching of Christ. Christ at the center, as he's proclaimed. That's what we do in our missions, but that's the heart of our maturity. That's how God establishes us, by the powerful gospel that's about Jesus Christ, as we focus on him. He is the key to us growing and continuing, and the gospel going out is when Jesus is at the center, as we make the story of the one who came and lived in the gospels and the Bible and died and rose. We make him the center of everything and focus upon him. As one man said, Jesus and the Son of God who died and rose, it dominates Romans. It does. It ought to dominate our thinking. If we're a believer in Christ, we want others to know about Him. We need to be established as we grow in Him. And we want this message to go out. And God does it through this mystery. This mystery He talks about, it's been hidden or to some level partial in the Old Testament. But now, when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's not something that's hidden. It's something that's made known now. He's saying all of this about Jesus has been told in the Old Testament. It was there in a certain level in seed form. And then Jesus came and He fulfills it all. And now that mystery is made known. And God wants it to go out. He said the commandment of God is that this message of who this Savior is and what He's done in dying for sin according to the Scriptures and rising, that it go out to the nations, that they'll come to know Him. And at the heart of the mystery is that people from all over the world, for one, whether Jewish or Gentile, if they believe in Christ, they'll be one in Christ to bring glory to God. But also, it's about our intimacy with God. If you come to believe in Jesus Christ, He lives in you through the Spirit. And Christ is in you, and you are in Him, and you know Him, and you love Him, and He transforms our lives through faith as we continue to grow in Him. So we remember this Easter, this great Savior who died and rose. Might we as Christians continue to grow in what we've learned in this book and all of the Bible. But might we ask the Lord to help us to reach out with this message to those around us, that they'll see Jesus in us, the truth of who He is, that they'll come to know the One who came in love and who rose, who's coming back again. And they'll see it, that their eyes will be opened up to see that He is the heart of everything in God's Word and God's promises. To God alone, who is wise, be glory and honor in Christ forever and ever. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we come before You today as we close. We're thankful, Lord, for this message of hope and salvation that's in the Savior, who came according to the Scripture, lived in this world, who is God and became human, who never gave in to sin, lived Your law perfectly, and then died on the cross to take our sin and our punishment for what we deserve, Lord. And that He rose up. We know that He rose and the tomb is empty. And so for those who trust in this living Savior, there is grace, there is joy, there's purpose. And Lord, we pray that joy and that purpose, Lord, will overflow through us, Lord, in our love, Lord, for those around us, that they'll come to know and believe in this great living King, and they'll look to Him. They'll know the answers in Him alone. All the treasures of wisdom and all that we need are in this Savior who came and who's coming back again. And we pray that they might come to believe in Him, Lord, as we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.